As we continue in our unfolding of the whole counsel of God in light of the Bible, and as the church has been led into the truth, to all truth, Jesus says, by the Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible, at that point in our confession and in the Apostles' Creed, in our consideration of the doctrines there, we consider the stepping down of God into time. We saw last time that this is prophesied in the prophet Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 as the one who inhabits eternity coming into time, the one who is infinitely holy and good, coming into our finiteness, our finitude, and taking on human flesh. And really, in a way, Philippians chapter 2 says it all when it says that Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped to be equal with God, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, took upon him the form of servant of a servant, and suffered unto death. That, I say, in a way, captures it all. There's many aspects, however, of the coming down of God while maintaining his divinity as revealed in the Bible. One of those is that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And we read of this in Lord's Day 15. We read of this in the Bible, but Lord's Day 15 captures this. And this is in the insert in your Psalter, that translation. And I'm just going to read the first two questions and answers there. And the question is, again, is this pedagogy here? We're supposed to hear the questions of the catechumen teacher and then answer them for ourselves. What dost thou understand by the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, he suffered? And the answer we give, though not exhaustive, is nevertheless fundamentally sound, is that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Now that's the summary answer. And then this, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? And the answer is that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. That's as far as I want us to go in the sermon this morning. And this, as we consider this aspect of Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate. And so I want to consider two passages in the Scripture. First, a passage in Mark 15. And you can open with me to that, the first 15 verses. And then a passage in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13 especially, where it's expressly said that Jesus made a good confession before Pilate. An unusual way of describing the confession of Christ, he made this good confession before Pilate. We'll see how beautiful that is. Mark 15, God's word about the ending of Jesus' life on earth, which was for our salvation. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Now, that's something, that whole council. We have a council here in this church of elders and deacons. Imagine if we had a council like this one, the Sanhedrin, the 70, the leaders in Israel, whose counsel to the people, whose leadership was, we must be rid of this man, Jesus. Talk about the blind leading the blind. Praise God, you have a council that leads us to Jesus, and to receive him, to preach him, to glorify God in him. That's the counsel of grace. But this council bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them whom they requested. This would be the feast of the Passover. And somehow Pilate was going to honor the Jewish feast of the Passover. And it was a custom to release a prisoner. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he'd always done for them. But Pilate answered, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews, Jesus?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. He's trying to get at the Jewish leaders. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. That's as far as we'll read in this sordid story, however true, of the end of Jesus on this earth at the hands of both the religious leaders and the secular leaders of the day. We read of this event of Jesus coming before Pilate, suffering under Pontius Pilate, in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul, writing to young Timothy, is encouraging him in how to behave in the house of God. And there's all kinds of instructions, central to which is, Timothy, preach the word, in season and out of season, no matter what. That's what you need to do. You need to be a word-centered minister, whether you're young or old, and whatever you're learning, learn how to preach and preach the true counsel of God, the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. So here at the end of 1 Timothy 6 are exhortations to Timothy and to those of whom he has the charge as the pastor in Ephesus. So beginning at verse 11, we read through verse 16 here. "But you, O man of God, flee these things," that is, the things of evil, things of ungodliness, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot." That would be the commandment, all of them together, to be a man of God. "Keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." That's as far as we'll read. Especially want to focus on this gem of a word, 1 Timothy 6:13. "I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment," and so on. That idea of Jesus making a good confession before Pontius Pilate. We're going to look at that and that whole amazing and profound statement that he suffered under Pilate in the light of that good confession that the word says he made then. Now, beloved, when we come to the Apostles' Creed, we're struck, and especially we're struck by the paucity, the fewness, the little reference to the life of Jesus. So we believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And then we read, He suffered and died. You ever wonder why there's just so little details of Jesus' life and of the other ways that He suffered in His life instead of just at Pilate's hands? And the Catechism itself reminds us that Jesus suffered all of His life long. And then there was the Garden of Gethsemane, and then there was the cross, and it's mentioned here. But there's a man mentioned, a wicked man, Pontius Pilate, the procurator, the Roman official of Judea between 26 AD and 36 AD, we're told by the historians, who then went back to Rome, never to be heard of again. He mentioned there right after Mary. Mary's mentioned as this righteous woman, beautiful woman of God, a servant of the Lord, who would be the bearer of the Lord in the womb and the nurturer of Jesus in His youth and so on. But then Pilate, this, as one theologian has said, this dirty dog who creeps into the confession somehow. And Pilate was a dirty dog. He was a wicked man, hated the Jews, hated God, was a man-pleaser, as we saw in Mark 15, and a skeptic who said, what is truth, when truth was looking at him right in the face? Imagine that. What is truth? And truth is looking at you right in the face, what a lot of people do today. But here it is. This moment, caught in a confession, and we wonder if it should be there, maybe. We could have written a better confession, much more detailed, and we could write about it, and we preach about it all the day long, and day after day, and week after week, and year after year. But this, and this is what the fathers have maintained as a good confession here, the Apostles' Creed. And so the catechism, not only ours, but other Reformation catechisms included in their creeds and broader catechisms. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And the Word of God itself says, this was a good confession that He made. We're wrestling with whether our confession recording Jesus suffering under Pilate is a good confession. Maybe some of us are. But be that as it may, the Bible's saying Jesus made a good confession here before Pilate. And this is a ground for Timothy's making his confession, for all men and women's confession, this confession of Christ before this wicked ruler just before he died. You want to get into this. There's something amazingly significant about this, the Word of God and the creeds of the church based on that Word. Something we want to consider so that we consider that goodness of His confession, what that was, that confession of Him before Pilate, why it was good. Literally, He made the good confession. Christ Jesus witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And then finally, how we're to receive this confession. And this is an application that we'll make. Again, the Catechism reminds us Jesus was born to suffer. He suffered all His life long, and especially at the end of His life. So the Catechism takes a time to mention in one question and answer just the phrase, He suffered. before it gets to he suffered under Pontius Pilate, catechism says, what does it mean that he suffered? And we've considered the great kenosis, the stepping down and the emptying of himself of God in the person of his Son, as Isaiah majestically proclaims from his prophecy in chapter 57 of Isaiah. And now what this entailed, that his stepping down was suffering. Isaiah, in another place, reminds us that this is what Jesus is all about. And we went in detail in sermons this past spring, Isaiah 53. We considered, for example, this question of the prophet in Isaiah 53, who's believed our report? This is an unbelievable thing that we have to report to you, and it doesn't seem like anybody's believing the unbelievable. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That arm, that broken arm of Jesus. How can this be known except God reveal it? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. This is a prophecy of Jesus, children. He shall grow up before God as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, who has no form or comeliness, nothing of beauty that we should desire him, nothing outstanding. That says he's head and shoulders above all of the others, like Saul was, and that's why the people wanted him, because he was big and strong and a good leader like the other kings of the nations. He has none of that. No form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Rather, he's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. And then further on speaks of his bearing our sins and so on, and by his stripes were healed, the great prophecy of Isaiah. But he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And Paul says to Timothy, that was a good thing, and a good thing because you made a good confession there. What's going on here? What is going on? Especially you might want to ask the question, why is Pilate mentioned, that dirty dog? Because, and why is Pilate mentioned and Jesus mentioned as having given a good confession? Because Jesus was silent, primarily before Pilate. You could say he had a good silence before Pilate. In fact, it says in Mark 15 that we read that Pilate marveled that he was silent. He was quiet. And the Jews pestered him and accused him falsely of being a pretender to the throne and being someone who would actually destroy the temple and so on, and then falsely claiming he's the Son of God. When the Jews did that, Jesus was silent before them. But also, in a large degree, silent before Pilate. And that seems to be the confession. It was of silence. Isaiah speaks of that as well, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb. He was quiet, and we spoke of that. Now, this is odd, seeing as the Bible says Jesus made a good confession. And this is what's highlighted here. There was a statement that Jesus was making, something that was this truth, once again, the truth of Jesus, the truth of God, the truth of man, the truth of sin and salvation that was being brought out by the Word of God, who even in his silence would speak volumes, and who even in the silence would be Word of God that would not be silenced, of the greatness of God and the gospel of his salvation is silent. There's gospel, in fact, in the silence. There is an amazing testimony, when you think of it, to silence in this situation before Pilate. And it's this. He's not fighting back. He's not answering the Jews in their slander. He's not really answering Pilate except kind of indirectly. And when he asks, "Are you a king of the Jews?" he says, "You have said so." John 18, where again he's brought to Pilate, according to John, there is further explanation of a conversation that Jesus had with Pilate about the nature of his kingdom. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I'd bring call legions of angels to fight for me," and so on. But Jesus, in the silence, is saying something. In his non-committal to the fray, to stepping in the UPC ring, the whatever Pilate ring, he's not going to fight that way. Not a dirty dog or blind Pharisees will he honor with his fighting their way. No. His silence speaks wisdom. Not going to throw pearls before swine. But it also speaks grace. Jesus is all about grace. There's something here, some beautiful thing. He's not coming to be a man among men and a redeemer just out of the earth and not from heaven. He's coming to show in this profession before Pilate, in the silence even, to which really all of the other sufferings were leading in his life. He's coming to this point of silence so that he's teaching here. And Pilate and the Jews are unwilling agents of this and unwitting agents. He's teaching here something of, well, the grace of God. People are, they're fretting about Jesus. Pilate doesn't find anything wrong with him, but he's wrong because Pilate is wrong because he thinks he can be neutral about Jesus. The Jews, of course, are like raving bulls wanting to be done with him. But Jesus is showing here the great nature of redemption, the grace of God through the Son of God's silence and then suffering on Calvary's tree. He comes not to fight against sinners their way. He comes to establish a salvation that's all of him. All of him. And he will show grace. He will not retaliate against sinners. He will die for sinners. He will die for sinners. He's a word from God that says, "I'm not fighting with you. I've come now to be the peacemaker God among you." We prayed about that. We prayed with joy about that. You sang with joy about that. The mercies of the Lord, new every morning. We celebrate them. This is what this is about. This confession in the silence of Jesus before the accusers and before the man who doesn't know anything, Pilate. He's silent. You see, Jesus, in this silence here, is, as it were, readying people to understand in the history and in the revelation in the history, the Bible, that there's going to be something that God is saying that doesn't and isn't a reaction to what men say. Rather, it's God speaking, even in the silence, first and of the first thing. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first. He's speaking of grace and mercy, free favor. He's speaking of a substitution. And this is all before Pilate. In the silence, even. In the silence. It's grace. It's striking that this occasions, this silence, occasions Pilate marveling, and the Jews becoming more frustrated and so on, and Pilate even more frustrated, can never find any guilt in him. But see, this is the confession. The silence itself is making. When you're accused, you want to defend yourself, or you want some lawyer or a thousand to defend you in the courts of religious doing or of secular courts, but he doesn't. That bespeaks his innocence here. There's gospel in this confession of silence that he has nothing to fear. And he's right with God, though all men be wrong with God and wrong with Jesus. And then there's something, too, to which this leads, and that's this, Pilate's choice of Barabbas. His choice of Barabbas, or his suggestion that Barabbas be released or Jesus be released, excuse me, that Jesus be released instead of another one, Barabbas. That's a subtlety here, a little thing, perhaps, you'd think, in this Pilate confession and in this meeting with Pilate. There's Barabbas. Who's Barabbas? Nobody knows except that he was a murderer in cahoots with murderers in some rebellion or insurrection, political prisoner, and so on. The people want Barabbas instead of Jesus. They want Barabbas. Now, Barabbas means son of a father. He's no name but that, son of a father. But this is the people's choice over Jesus. They want Jesus to go to die and to go to hell for all they matter, for all they care. Just give us Barabbas. Anybody in the place of Jesus. Now think of that. Think of that substitution for the substitute. Jesus is in the place of sinners, and they want Jesus in the Barabbas in the place of Jesus. Just like people always do. And the trial of Pilate, this is brought out by Pilate shrewdly suggesting, why don't you just take Jesus? There's nothing wrong with him. My wife has just dreamed that I should have nothing to do with this righteous man, and I want to stay a mile away from condemning someone I think is innocent. Just take Jesus away from me. But the people won't have it. God won't have it. The people want Barabbas, anybody in the place of Jesus, just like people today. Anybody in the place of Jesus. Give us the Son of a Man instead of the Son of God. Give us the son of an ordinary father. Give us a son of Adam. Not the son of God or one who claims he's the son of God. Anything to replace this one who claims he's the king of the Jews and he's come to die for sinners. Anyone in the place of someone who dares to say, you need salvation because you're a sinner and you're guilty. Any preacher in the place of one who would say to the congregation, you're sinful, and include himself. Give us somebody else, some son of a man somewhere. I don't care if he's a son of a gun. Just give us someone who's not the son of God. This comes out in the trial before Pilate. And there's something here that is brought out really in our text in 1 Timothy 6. When it says that Jesus Christ witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, we could translate this rather awkwardly. That Jesus Christ witnessed or gave a good confession on the basis of Pontius Pilate. On the basis of Pontius Pilate. And I take this to mean this little subtlety here. It's not just before, but on the basis of Pontius Pilate that he gave this confession. I take it to mean there's something here that Pilate is being set up for, that God has ordained Pilate for, and that's to be used of God himself to identify Jesus all the more, even though indirectly and through a dirty dog. Pilate, for example, only serves to affirm the kingship of Christ when he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You have said." And only affirms to serves to affirm the kingship of Christ when he writes, "This is the king of the Jews," and the Jews don't want that. They want, just say he said he's the king of the Jews. Pilate says, "What I've written, I've written, and this is the truth of the word. Jesus is the king of the Jews." So there's something God is using in this confession of Jesus, the silence or his statements. That's like a parable or some kind of agent that God is using in Pilate. More, Jesus' priesthood, his innocency as this Lamb of God, is again affirmed by Pilate because he finds no guilt in him. And for all time, this head of the secular authorities, the Roman emperor, representing the Roman emperor and the great kingdom of the world at that time, is saying, "I can't find anything wrong with him." Even though he was a dishonest man, there was no one so honest as Pilate in this whole thing. Though again, he thinks he can be neutral and a skeptic, what is truth, and so on. So Jesus being innocent, Jesus going to the cross here as the innocent Lamb of God and worthy, therefore, of being received in the behalf of the people for whom he dies. This is what's brought out here. This is what's brought out in this Pilate trial. And so he suffered under Pontius Pilate. We see the significance of this. Jesus being the prophet, prophesying beforehand that he would die. Matthew 20, "I'm going to die, be crucified, the third day rise again." That's all sealed by the condemnation of the Roman authorities in delivering them to the hand of the Jews to be crucified. This is why he had to suffer under Pontius Pilate, because he needed to be crucified according to the testimony of the Word of God that Jesus bears the curse for us. Something which we'll consider more in detail next sermon, God willing. The suffering under Pontius Pilate is suffering ultimately and all the way to the end of the cross, so that there be this God forsaking the Son of God revealed and come to pass in this way. He suffered under Pontius Pilate to be crucified. When Pilate is asked for a guard to seal it and to watch the tomb and a seal, this also proves the authenticity of Jesus as the Christ of God. Jesus had prophesied that he would rise from the dead, and when this tomb is sealed and there's a guard on it, yet confirms that Jesus must have risen from the dead. Nobody could have stolen his body. And so Pilate there, and allowing this guard, you have your guard, you have your watch, you have this seal, this Roman seal, which to break would mean if they caught you, you die. Pilate is used to confirm the prophecy of Jesus that he's going to rise, not just be stolen away in the night. So here you have, he confessed a good confession before Pilate, upon Pilate, with Pilate, on the basis of Pilate's reaction to these things and what Jesus and God were saying here together in these things, there was this testimony. And that leads to this confession. It was testimony here, but why is it good? That's what we want to talk about. Jesus Christ witnessed the good confession, or made the good confession. Why is that good? Why is it good when young men make a confession, a good confession before the consistory and before the church? Why is it when we confess our faith, this is a good thing? Paul even reminds Timothy that he's made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses in verse 12. And that, God willing, will be our text for a young man's confession of faith soon. But here Jesus, the basis for any good confession there ever could be made, the basis for any churches confessing Christ, his own confession, which is a good one, before Pilate, with Pilate, God using Pilate to confess through Jesus and through this whole deviltry, something wonderful. You know what it is, beloved? The only thing that good can be, the only thing that good can be, something that gives glory to God. That's the only good confession you can make. It's the only good work you can do. It's the only good schoolwork you can do when you do it to God's glory. It's the only good relationship you can have when you have a friendship and a marriage, which is to serve the Lord together. It's the only good mothering you can give when you mother on the behalf of God with all the patience and the stamina that's so needed, and the faith and the love and the unconditional love of God revealed in your unconditional love of your children. Well, the good confession of Jesus, therefore, in his silence and through Pilate, and as he says certain things in response to Pilate, the good confession, therefore, is of God, the greatness of God. He made the good confession of God. He made the good confession that God, who has come down, is not, therefore, emptied of his divinity when he's standing before a man, a dirty dog. He's God before the dirty dog. He's testifying of God, testifying that he was not forced to be here against his will. But he comes and he's laying down his life voluntarily. He's God. And he's this perfect man who's so perfectly in harmony with the will of God. He just said, the night before the trial, maybe 6 hours ago in Gethsemane, he just prayed agonizingly, not my will, but thy will be done, so be it. He prayed an agonizing prospect of being forsaken of God. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but he's resolved to do the will of God. He resisted the temptations of the devil not to do the will of God. And here he is showing that God is God and God is worthy to be obeyed. And here's this willing servant of God. Must be to provide a willing sacrifice for sinners. Must be someone whose life is not taken but given. Must be someone who acts out the grace of God even through the anguish and the pain. Who suffers under Pontius Pilate. But his suffering leads to his suffering, the wrath of God on that cross and the darkness of being forsaken. That's a good confession. God is God here. God is good here. God is wise here. And that's what he's saying. And I love the people that God has given to me. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to die for them. And I'm going to rise for them. That's his good confession. It's all about God. Same time. It's a good confession because he's dealing honestly with sin here as Jesus has to be atoned for. There's going to be righteousness and mercy meeting together on the cross. There can be no compromise. Sin is that bad. God is that good. He's not going to deal with sinners as they deal with him. He's going to deal with them as God deals with them, in righteousness and for God's people, in righteousness meaning mercy. And that leads to this, our reception of this, which again will be in more detail as we consider a confession of faith and a sermon on that in the same context. But, beloved, the first thing I'd say that we must remember here is because Jesus made a good confession in his suffering under Pontius Pilate, about to suffer Calvary's wrath, we should view all our suffering in that light. Suffering this past weeks of the Snuick family and the Sorek family and the angst of how is it going to be? How's it going to be? Waiting on the Lord. And you view the suffering of your life, your past life. Some of you have had many large cups of suffering, haven't you? Losses and then crosses for the gospel's sake and difficult times, maybe loneliness, maybe lots of bends in your road. Maybe you're going through this suffering right now. Well, beloved, always remember Christ's suffering. I always say to people, having trouble about their past or their present or their future, look back to the past and beyond your biography to what the creed reminds us of, the conception, the birth, and the suffering of Jesus. Go right back there. That's the fullness of time. That's your Savior's suffering. And when you're in Christ, that's what matters, his suffering. His suffering for you, his paying for your sin, his rising for your life. He's the giver of the life to all things, Timothy says. Remember that. And all your suffering then has a different light shed on it, doesn't it? Not just the darkness and the woe that you feel. It's something that God is saying in your life. Maybe in his silence. Maybe so that you turn and listen closely more. But he's saying something good. He's saying something good. Maybe repent. Maybe look over here. Maybe go this way. Maybe stop working here and work somewhere else because you're compromising here and you need to spend more time with the family. Maybe whatever he's doing. In your suffering, there's a voice of God, and it's the voice about Jesus' suffering. He made a good one. Why we live. We live to confess that before the world. The suffering is saving suffering. Now we trust in him, and we call sinners, and you trust in that. Forsake the world, repent of your sins, your self-justification, fly to Jesus, and live. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us and help us to understand that suffering of Jesus before Pilate and the good confession that he made before him in his silence and even through Pilate, the whole event, there was this amazing revelation of the truth of grace, the truth of sin, the truth of life, the truth of eternity, the truth of the Savior Jesus, whom we love. Lord, hear our prayers that we may now rise up from this word and be word-centered all the more, and our conversation may reflect it, and our life be of the good confession on the behalf of Jesus, who made the good confession even unto death and martyrdom for our sake. Amen.